But this is the Gospel of Luke. It's where we are today. But let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for this place that you've given us. And Lord, we're just amazed at the work that you're doing. Father, we see a building taking shape around us. But Father, for those of us who are looking, we see your work in our lives as well. As you are shaping us and you are forming us into the image of your Son. And Lord, the lesson for us is that that's where the real work is. As you conform our hearts. And Lord, continue that work today in this service. We pray that you would allow us to see, make our hearts open, make our eyes open, to see the things that you want to show us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 6, what we find is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. We see a more complete, a fuller explanation, a fuller account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew takes three chapters of his Gospel to tell us all the things that Jesus said on the Sermon of the Mount. Luke only uses a little over half of a chapter to go through this. But the context of this lesson, this sermon that Jesus delivers is this. He has just chosen his 12, the 12 apostles, the guys who are going to be the leaders of this group. He chose them out of a much larger group, several hundred, quite possibly. We don't know exactly how many. But he chose out of a large group of what the Bible says are disciples. A disciple is simply a student, a learner, somebody who is following along to try to capture ideas and capture things to learn. And so out of this larger group, Jesus chooses the 12 who are going to be the apostles. And then he begins to minister to an even larger group that is following along after him. He begins to minister to them and to heal them. This crowd had come from all over the region. They had come from Tyre and Sidon. They'd come from Jerusalem in the south. There were all kinds in this crowd. There were Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, religious and irreligious. All were in this group. And as they came to Jesus, he began to heal them, every single one of them. But what's amazing is that at the end of the day, most of them would go right back to their old life. Changed physically. They had, deformities healed, illnesses taken away, but yet they weren't changed spiritually. So Jesus is healing these people, knowing that they're going to turn their back on him and that in a few short years they will call for his crucifixion. And yet none of that stops him. He continues to heal and to minister and to touch. What a tragedy that people would come all of this way to come face to face with God, and yet all they deal with is their personal problems, their temporal trouble. They just get a momentary fix before going back to their life. And so as Jesus is dealing with this crowd, he is healing people. He is knelt down, it says. He is bent over. His podium at that time was the earth. It was humanity itself as he began to deal with them and touch them. And it says that he looked up at his disciples and said to them, "Blessed are you poor." You, meaning talking to the disciples. "Blessed are you poor." He's touching the physically poor. the physically hungry who are all around him. He's touching those who are hurting in the crowd. But he turns to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor." Matthew, again, gives us a better understanding of this. What he says is, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit." We talked about this last week, and I just quickly recap to give us a launching point for today's lesson. But what he says is, if you are spiritually poor, if you recognize your spiritual poverty, you're blessed. That's a good thing. It's a good thing when we recognize our empty tank spiritually. There's a benefit to this. There's a benefit that's attached to that particular knowledge, to understanding that. Because that good thing, understanding how empty we are, leads us to the one who can fill our tank. It leads us to Christ. He is the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can make deposits in our spiritual account. These people came to Jesus because they realized their need physically. They were hungry and they were poor, and they knew it. No one in this crowd that came to Jesus was saying, I'm okay, and you're okay. It's all good. We're all good. They came because they were starving. They were hungry, and they were looking for something to fill them. And so they came to Jesus. And so when we are poor spiritually, man, that's a good thing. So Jesus says, it's good when you recognize that you're a knucklehead. It's a good thing. But then he says to us, you need to be aware of something else. You need to be aware that there is another system out there. You know, you are blessed when you recognize your own spiritual poverty, but be aware that there is another system that is working against you, a system bent on your destruction. This world system is driven by the satanic powers of the demonic realm, and they are in opposition to everything that we are trying to do. And so he says, when people hate you, when people cut you off, when people slander you because you are following Christ, he said, rejoice at that. Rejoice at that, because when that happens, there's a deposit being made into your spiritual bank account. You know, we rejoice every time our paycheck hits our bank account. You guys do that? You go online, check your bank account. Is it there? Is it there? Ah, it's in. Yes! My money's there. It's that kind of rejoicing. When we come into troubles, when we run into problems with the world, when the world meets us head on, we can, yes, there's more in my account. And then he talks to the other side, verses 24 and 26. Woe to you who have comfort. Woe to you who have a full belly. Woe to you who have merriment now, because he knows that that is not going to last. It is only temporary. And he knows that the eternal state for those people is terrible. And so Jesus divides the world into these two camps, those who recognize their spiritual hunger and those who are filled with the things of this world. And he promises a blessing on those who are hungry, who recognize their emptiness, and woe on those who do not. So we're blessed when we acknowledge our spiritual poverty, when we realize that, and when we hunger after righteousness. And we're blessed when this present world comes against us, when it talks bad about us, when it hates us because of him. And so, in light of all of that, now he's going to tell us, okay, now, how do we react? How do we respond? How do we act in this present age? How do we deal with this world? Verse 27, he says, "But I say to you, listen." Boy, constant question. Are we listening? Are we really listening? Or do we just hear and then kind of move on, or hear the things that we want to hear and go back to our life? Husbands are good at this. You know, ladies, those of you who are married, you understand this. You know, you're talking to them and they've got the paper up. They're, you know, reading the paper and it's just in one ear and out the other. You know, is that the way that we listen to the things that God tells us? Or are we just kind of hearing but not really listening? This word means to, it means to take hold of this information, to recognize its importance, to understand, to learn from it, to agree with it, and to use it. He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. You guys got all this, right? You're doing this every day, every week, right? Doing all of this. If somebody slanders you at work, do you look for the good things about them and say that about them as they are slandering you? That's the point here. If you're comprehending any of this, if you've read through this before, and if you understand what Jesus is saying here, it's sinking in that the Christian walk is not all that easy. The Christian walk is not a walk in the park. This is a challenge. This is a difficult thing to do. I would say an impossible thing to do. And I thought Christianity was going to be easy when I first came to Christ. But it's not. As Jesus goes through this message, it becomes clear that this is a hard thing that he's calling us to. As we read through this, we have a tendency to think, man, I don't like the trend line on this. This is just getting harder and harder. I'm sure the disciples are in some way standing there with their mouths open thinking, is he serious? He can't really mean this. Jesus will pray on the cross after he was beaten and had his beard pulled out and nailed to a cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Father, forgive them. So, is it easy? No way. No way. Guys, this is kingdom stuff. The weak of heart need not apply. This is challenging. How is it even possible? That's the question. Here's what the Bible says. It tells us that Jesus has taken up residence in us and that the Father is in the process of conforming us into the image of Christ. The theological term for that is sanctification. We are being, right now, conformed into Christ's image. And here's how this can happen. Here's how it should happen. It should happen as we study God's Word, as we spend time in prayer with Him, as we make that a priority in our life, as we study His Word, and as we fellowship with each other, as we hold each other accountable, as we let others be a shaving agent to take off the rough edges of our life, that will happen. We will be conformed into the image of Christ. But here's the thing. Because some will choose not to study the Word, not to pray, not to fellowship. And what happens in those cases is that God is forced to use a more blunt instrument. He would prefer to use the kindness of His Word. But when we don't listen, He is forced to use the bluntness of this life, of the things of this world. Crabby bosses, hateful workmates, a spouse, a neighbor you don't like, illness, even death. As I really believe this. If we spend more time in the Word, And I'm not talking about here on Sunday. I mean on Monday and Tuesdays in your home, at your workplace. If we will spend more time with Him, with God, in prayer, in His Word, we will have fewer personal problems. Now, I'm not saying they'll all go away, but a lot of them will. And the ones that don't, you will see completely different. You will see them in a new light. You will see them in a new way. You will see them as the loving hand of God moving in your life and working on you. God gives us His Word, but if we choose to ignore it, we force Him to use the things that we leave Him to work on us. So, our foundational position, guys, is understanding our own spiritual poverty. That's where it all begins. Understanding that I'm not able to do this. I can't do any of this in and of myself. I can't love my enemy. Guys, I can't even love my wife the way I should. I can't even love my kids the way that I should. How on earth am I going to love my enemy the way that I should? I can't do any of this. What I'm good at with my enemies is throwing rocks and dropping bombs. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do with them, not loving them. I have to realize that I'm empty. I can't even, I can't do any of the things, these things that God calls me to, unless I'm connected with Him. Unless I'm drawing my strength and my power and my ability to love the people around me from Him. And I have to do that. I can't do it in and of myself. Verse 29, he says, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anybody smacks you on the right side, offer them the left. And of course, this is where people always want to ask, well, okay, but if I give him the left then, and if he hits me there, then can I deck him? You know, we want so badly to put limits on this stuff. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you, and from one who takes away your things, don't ask for them back. Wow. If somebody steals from you, he's saying, don't even ask for it back. Let it go. Let them have it. Now, Jesus is not condoning violence. He is not condoning robbery in this. He's talking about a change of heart that we need to have, a change of attitude. Guys, we need to see things differently. We need to see that the material world, we need to see our material world with different eyes. Let me give you an example. And this is kind of an extreme example, but it's extreme to make a point. Say a guy comes up to you and puts a gun in your face to rob you. Says, give me all your money. You pull out your wallet and you say, listen, don't worry about it. You can have it. I'm not going to report this. Here's the money that you want. It's all I have. In fact, if you'll put the gun down and let me talk to you for a minute about Jesus, I'll write you a check. I'll give you more than what you're wanting, more than I have. I'll give you everything. Do we see our material possessions in that light as just another avenue or a doorway that God may use to give us a platform, an opportunity to speak to somebody about Christ, about eternal things, about life? We need to see our material things differently. Verse 31, he says, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Now Jesus is taking a first century teaching that the Jewish rabbis taught, and he kind of turns it inside out. Because the rabbis said, do not do something to somebody else that you don't want them to do to you. And I guess in general terms, that's not a bad thing. But Jesus takes that up a level. He takes it up a notch. And he says, do for others. Be proactive in this. Do for others the things that you want them to do for you, even when they're not, even when they don't. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Now, I don't know what translation you have today, but what mine says in verses 32 and 34 is, what credit is that to you? The King James says something like, what thank have you? The Greek word that Luke uses here is the word charis, and if you know anything about Greek, that is the word that's translated grace most often. What grace is this to you? So what this says is, if you only love those who love you, what grace is that to you? If you only love those who are lovely, where is God's grace in you? If you've received God's grace, and if you're a follower of Christ here, you have. Understand that He loved you and He died for you when you were still His enemy. His grace was poured out on you. And so He's saying here, you've received the grace of God. You need to show that grace. You need to demonstrate that grace even to those who are your enemies. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. You're just being a bank. If you loan to somebody and expect to get that money back, you're not much more than a bank. But when we give without expecting any return, that's when we demonstrate the grace of God. Somebody needs to borrow something. Here, take it. If you want to return it, that's cool. If you don't, that's okay too. You're demonstrating God's grace when you do that. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. You know, some people think that working for rewards is a bad thing, is an evil thing. They think that the Bible says that if we are seeking after any kind of reward, that is a sin. But really, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus says here, seek after those rewards. Go after those things. But make sure you understand that they are the rewards of heaven. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and that's what he calls the trials of this life, he calls them light afflictions. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which aren't seen are eternal. You see, when we keep our eyes on the eternal things, on the heavenly things, that's when we are rewarded, but also renewed day by day, moment by moment. So we're not looking for the rewards of this life, but looking for the rewards of eternity, heavenly rewards. Verse 36, he says, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He touches on this issue of forgiveness. And I want to talk about forgiveness for just a minute, and then we'll close for today. But I really believe, and what I see is that forgiveness is one of the biggest problems, or rather, the lack of forgiveness is one of the biggest problems in the church today. Of course, this doesn't apply to anybody here, but just so you guys can help your friends who do struggle with this, let me just share a couple of things. In Matthew's gospel, he says this, and this is in chapter 6, and of course, this is, as Matthew describes it, the Sermon on the Mount also. But he says, if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Wow. Do you see how vital forgiveness is in our lives as Christians? Well, I see so many people today struggling in their walk, you know, desperate to hear from God, but yet holding on to some unforgiveness, some bitterness, some thing that someone did to them, a father, a mother, a spouse, a child, a friend. We've got to be willing to forgive, to let those things go. Forgive, and we will be forgiven, Matthew tells us. But there's another side to this. And that is, if we will not forgive, if we hang on to that bitterness, it says that there's an effect on our walk, on our fellowship with God. That God will not forgive our trespass, is the word. Now, I have to tell you, I don't believe that this is a salvation issue. It's not saying that if you don't forgive others, that God is going to pull back your salvation and that you're going to hell because of this. You know, we don't earn our salvation by the degree of forgiveness that we have in our lives. But guys, there is a connection here. There's a connection with our walk with God and the fellowship that we have with Him. The strength that He is able to impart to us, the power that we can walk in if we hang on to old bitterness, old unforgiveness, we will not have that power that God wants to give us. We need to deal with these things. We need to let them go. If there's unforgiveness in your life today, in your heart today, you need to deal with it. You need to confess it as sin. You need to let it go and walk away from it. Get somebody here today and pray with them. Pray with them. Ask God to give you the strength to forgive. Again, He's the source of all of this. Even in forgiveness, many times we don't have the power within ourselves to forgive the things that have been done to us. But He will empower you for that. I'm going to ask Enos to come up and close us. But as we go through this, I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that none of this is intended to be a condemnation of you or anything about you. The point of this is not to leave you feeling beaten up and beaten down because of things that may have happened in your life. The point of this is to encourage you and to challenge you. I don't want anybody leaving here today thinking, yeah, great sermon, Pastor. I feel awful. You know, you go to some churches and it's like that. You just get hammered and beaten up and some people think, oh, that was a good sermon, man. I felt terrible after leaving. That's not the point of this at all. Guys, there is a challenge here, but there is also an encouragement. Here they are. The challenge is that we don't have to grit our teeth and clench our fists and work our way through this. There is somebody who has the power to give us everything we need to love that nasty, nosy neighbor that won't get out of your business. To love that bothersome, bizarre brother-in-arms that you work with. There is a God who has the power to give us the ability to love them, to put our arms around them, to speak good about them. There is a God in heaven who has the power to give us the ability to forgive things, deep hurts and real problems. But you got to tap into it. You got to spend time with Him. You got to let Him show you how that's done. Jesus calls us to act and react in our world in a way that is completely different than anything the world sets before us. But we need His strength. And He's there. He's there to empower us. He's there to give us the things that we need. Let's close with a word of prayer. And you know, if the Lord is speaking to you about things that have happened in your life, I hope that you will take this opportunity to just seek Him. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. There are others here I know that will be happy to pray with you as well. But take care of that today. Bring that before the Lord. Father, we thank You for loving us. Lord, we thank You for being a power source for us to do things that truly are impossible in our flesh, in our physical nature. Lord, we just can't do these things. But You open the floodgates for us. You give us the power that we need to live the kind of life that You want us to live, that, Lord, makes us stand out. It causes people around us to say, what is up with them? What's up with her? Check him out. How do they do that? And Lord, in that we represent You. We represent a kingdom. A kingdom that is all around us that You want to reveal to this world. Lord, help us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.